Romans chapter 8 talks to us about what life is like being transformed. Dr. Tony Evans reminded us of the processes that caterpillars go through, and he talks about caterpillars as being overly hairy or overly slimy or overly scary, ridiculously slow. We don't know what to think when we encounter them, but most caterpillars have the same thing in common, and that is that at some point, regardless of whether or not they're fuzzy or slimy or inchy or slow, they all have to go through a process of metamorphosis in order to become the beautiful butterfly. Metamorphosis is the process of something at work that is inside that is trying to show up on the outside. It's the process of change. It's the process of growth. It's the process of maturity. But it's a process nonetheless, and it is a struggle nonetheless. When the butterfly or the moth emerges from the cocoon, the butterfly or the moth has the strength in its wings to fly simply because of the struggle of getting out of what it was trapped in. If you or I were to make a slice in the cocoon of a butterfly or of a moth and peel it away so that the moth or the butterfly could simply escape, it would not be able to fly because its strength is developed in the struggle. Much like what Paul talks to us about in Romans, there is a transformation process that the believer must go through to become, be metamorphosized into what God has intended them to be. We are told that we are created and intended for His good pleasure. That means we have to get rid of who we are and become what He wants for us. And so we have to ask ourselves, if we are claiming to be believers, has my life been transformed? Because one thing that is for sure about every believer is that transformation is a part of what your life experience is supposed to be. Let me be clear. You and I are able to maybe turn over a few new leaves. We're able to make some improvements. We're able to add some things to our life that make it better and subtract some things from our life that keep it from being what it needs to be. We're able to personally, in our own strength, undergo some renovations. But when you and I come to Christ, there is an eternal transformation that cannot be denied. So what has to happen is that we have to work that out, as the Scripture says, in order to become transformed to who Christ and God wants us to be. Also, I need you to understand this. In order to be transformed, or in order to have the transformation of Christ, it does not mean that you will never sin again. It doesn't mean that sin ceases to be a part of your existence. Unfortunately, we live in a world who is characterized by sin. It means that you will continually struggle to break free from the cocoon of sin that wants to keep you trapped. You with me? And so the internal moving of Christ, the internal transforming desire that Christ brings to us, doesn't say we're going to stop sinning. What it says is that we're going to continue to struggle against sin until we emerge to be something different. I want you to be encouraged by this struggle, because the constant struggle of spiritual transformation to who you have been created to be is the very evidence of your salvation. To not struggle to break free would be an indication that perhaps Christ is not in you. People are so bummed out by the struggle. I think that the struggle is evidence that Christ is in you and that you want to be different. You want to be changed. You want to be transformed. Listen to what Paul writes. Follow along, if you would, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. I consider that our present suffering are not worthy comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not of its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage of decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, then we wait patiently. There are benefits to transformation. And here are some ways in our life that we can be transformed by the power of God. Later in verse 29 of this very chapter, Paul says that your destiny is to continue to maturing to be like Christ. This is what the destiny of the believer is. This is what you have been predestined to do. You have been predestined to mature, to be like Christ. You want to know what God's will for you is? God's will for you is to mature, to be like Christ. We live in a world that groans because it's broken by sin, and therefore there is a struggle in that maturation process. But it is worth it, and here's why. The struggle is worth it because transformation brings stability in suffering. Anybody got problems? Anybody got heartache? Anybody got financial woes? Anybody experience loss? Anybody know what sorrow is? To experience these things is to live. To experience these things is to live. But transformation in Christ stabilizes the destabilizing forces of suffering. Suffering rocks your world. Wind up with a disease and see if your world isn't rocked. Lose a loved one and see if your world isn't rocked. Have a child wind up being a prodigal and see if your world isn't rocked. It destabilizes our existence. But verse 18, Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. There is a glory inside of you that's waiting to come out. That is the glory of Christ manifesting himself in your life, in your daily living, in your suffering. Verse 25, he says, but we hope for what we do not yet have, and we wait patiently. We have Christ. What we do not have is the manifestation of the new heaven and the new earth and all things being made new. But we hope for those things, and so we wait patiently. We wait for the groaning of this world, the suffering of this world, the sorrow of this world to go away. It is the hope of Christ in us that gives us the stability in suffering. When God finished with creation in Genesis chapter 1, he said, it's good. It was good. He was pleased with the work that he had done. And then man sinned and messed it all up. And it went from being good to being broken. It went from being good to being sin infested. Romans chapter 8, verse 19 through 22. Creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration. We weren't designed to be this way. We were this way by our choice. We are sinful by choice, by habit, by nature. And we desire to be liberated from this bondage. There's suffering and death and pain. There's drought and earthquake and forest fires and snowpocalypse and flood, massive hurricanes, disease, sadness, grief, death. These are all symptoms. These are all byproducts of our broken condition. Paul describes the plight of creation this way: suffering, futility, bondage, corruption, pain. But he also tells us that this groaning is not a useless thing. He describes it as birth pains, childbearing pains. When a wife or a woman goes into labor, and only women can do this, there's a grabbing of the body that says, "Whoa!" And she doubles over. And she's like, "I think it's time." And then for however long it takes for that child that is inside her to come out, it hurts. It's excruciating. It's hard. And Paul says that this is the transformation process. But in the end, at the end of the pain, the child is delivered. Just like at the end of our pain, we too will be delivered. And it is transformation that brings this stability in times of suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says, "That is why we never give up." This is why we don't give up. Because at the end of pain, there is deliverance. At the end of hurt, there is deliverance. Have you given up? Have you given up on your spiritual journey? Have you given up on your dependence and your reliance on God? Have you gotten apathetic in your Bible reading and your prayer time? Have you not ever chosen the road of being a disciple and having someone else invest in your life and hold you accountable to the things of God? Have you given up on your journey for transformation? Have you stopped the process of metamorphosis? Because it's easier to have somebody come cut your cocoon open and just let you out. At the end of the hurt, there is deliverance, and that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. Is it? Is your spirit being renewed every day? Are you more like Christ today than you were like Christ yesterday? Are the desires of God your desires more today than they were yesterday? Or are we just happy to kind of plod along? For our present troubles are small. They won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. Verse 18. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things that we see now will soon be gone, but the things that cannot be seen will last forever. Warren Wiersbe says that today's groaning bondage will be exchanged with tomorrow's glorious liberty. Transformation, though hard, brings stability in times of suffering. Also, transformation brings strength from weakness. If I were to ask you to describe yourself, "Hey, tell me about you," you wouldn't look at me and go, "Man, I'm weak." Probably wouldn't be the first thing that came to your mind. May not come to your mind at all. We typically don't think of ourselves as weak. Instead, we typically pretend to be stronger than we really are. We pretend that we have our act together. And you and I both know that that's exhausting. Is it not? It's exhausting to pretend that we have our act together, especially when we don't. We're only fooling ourselves and maybe a few people around in our life. We certainly don't fool those that are living with us. They know. We do this because of our own pride. Admitting that we're comfortable, admitting that there's no urgency to go deeper, admitting that a closer walk with Jesus is not necessary, or not admitting that a closer walk with Jesus is necessary. But it is when we admit our weakness that we open up the strength that God provides. We are transformed by the Spirit of God. And in accepting our weaknesses, then we receive His strength. It is when we accept our weaknesses, we receive His strength. Continuing in Romans chapter 8. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our what? In our weaknesses. Notice that word is a legitimate word. It explains a legitimate condition. This is who we are. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. That's who we are. He goes on. We do not know what we ought to pray, for the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. You need to pay special attention to verse 27. And He who searches our hearts, that is Christ, knows the mind of the Spirit. You follow that? Jesus searches our hearts because they're all jumbled up with emotion. They're all jumbled up with who I want to be and who I know I'm not. And they're all jumbled up with how I'm pretending and where Jesus knows the truth. And Jesus knows what is going on in our heart. And He searches our heart. And He who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit has organized the confusing, frustrating condition of our heart, and He is ready to communicate that to Christ. When you don't know how to pray, because your heart is all jumbled with emotion and stuff, and it's at an intersectionality of what is true and what is not true, and I don't know where to go, and I don't know what your will is, and I don't know how to get on this journey any further. I don't know how to go any deeper. Jesus searches your heart and says, okay, I know your desire is to pursue me. And the Holy Spirit helps you in this regard because He organizes all of that and He intercedes with what you cannot put into words. Jesus knows your heart. And Jesus knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Today the Holy Spirit groans with us. He feels the burden of our weakness. He feels the burdens of our suffering. But the Spirit does more than groan. He prays. He prays that we can, through His intercession, begin to know more of Christ. And to begin to adapt our behavior to be more Christ-like. And to be able to control our minds in such a way that it brings glory to God and honor to the kingdom. And love and hope and light to those that we encounter in our daily walk, in our daily life. The Spirit intercedes with us that we might live the will of God. It says that the Spirit shares the burden. Over the last couple years, it has perplexed me that at the apathy that so many believers, people claiming that they're believers, have adopted such a spirit of apathy in their spiritual journey. But there is a Spirit in you, and He is pushing you to pray, and He is groaning for you to deepen your faith, and He is asking you to increase your service. And He is begging with you and beseeching the Father to convince you to commit to living a life of obedience. And yet, we resist. He shares the burden in helping God's will be revealed in your life. And in its exhaustion, it leaves us frustrated in our journey. And it makes us angry when someone tries to call us out. And it makes us want to distance ourselves from people who would say, hey, would you join me on a spiritual discipleship journey? But there's good news. The Spirit helps. It's a compound word in the Greek. And it speaks of the action of coming alongside to help alleviate some of the load, to help pick up some of the burden. The person helping And the person coming alongside doesn't take the entire load. And this is where believers wind up making a terrible theological error. I've talked to Jesus and He didn't take it all away and He didn't do everything for me. The Holy Spirit indwells you to come to your aid, to help you seek that transformation, but He doesn't take over the responsibility for giving you automatic deliverance. We are responsible for helping work out the salvation that is in us. We are responsible for helping navigate our journey. We are responsible for stepping out and living by faith, trusting in God, trusting in Christ, knowing that He will guide us to where He wants us to be. There is effort involved. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My strength is made perfect in my weakness." Before you and I can experience the strength that comes from the Lord, we have to admit our own weakness. Because it is when we are weakest that He shows Himself to be strongest. Why? Because He wants to receive glory through our life. Our life is designed to bring Him glory. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before others that they may see how you live and the good things that you do so that God might be glorified." Jesus said, this is the purpose of your life. If you're going to claim to be a Christ follower, then you live your life in such a way that others see you following Christ and God receives the glory. If we were to go to people that you know and take a survey of your life and ask them, "Hey, as you watch so-and-so live, do they live in such a way that glorifies God? Tell me how God is glorified by your last interaction with you." Transformation and the struggle for transformation is good because it brings stability and suffering, but it also brings strength out of our weakness. But lastly, transformation brings security from despair. It brings security from despair. Jesus in Matthew 14 and 15 talks about two primary things. He talks about obedience and abiding. And He says, if you love me, you'll obey me. And out of your obedience for me comes a sense of you staying connected in me, staying abiding in me, staying with me. When Paul writes to the church at Rome, he uses one of the most misquoted and misapplied verses of Scripture in the entire New Testament. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Paul writes this, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose." You say, "Oh yeah, Pastor Kevin, I know that verse. I've quoted it several times in my life, but it had never worked out for me. God had never kept His promise because my life isn't filled with good all the time. The things in my life haven't worked out for good. My life is still a struggle. My life still hurts. There's still bad things that happen in my life. So I just don't think that God is working things out for good in my life." And so it's just easier for me to kind of keep God at the distance because obviously He can't keep His word. And that's a problem that is yours, not God's. Because this particular passage, this verse, is a conditional promise. It doesn't mean there's just a blanket covering of goodness to anybody that quotes Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It doesn't work like that. First of all, it is conditional for believers only. This verse only applies to those who have made a conscious choice to believe in, belong to, and live for Jesus Christ. And yet people of the world say it all the time. "Well, God promises that everything's going to be good for me." No, it's not what God promises. God promises that He will work things out for His glory based on two conditions. Condition number one is that your life is characterized primarily by your love for God. I'll work out the things in your life for good if your primary purpose is to love me, He says. And then He says, out of your love for me, if you will live in obedience according to the way I have called you to live, then this verse applies to you. This verse is conditional on your love for God and on your obedience to God, living according to His call on your life. And then, when you and I are living that way, with love of Him as highest priority and living in obedience out of His call and us following that love, then He will answer and He will take care of the situations in our life that bring good to us and bring good and glory to Him. Oh man, I don't want that God. That's the problem. We don't want a God that has expectations. We don't want a God that has demands. We want the Harry Potter God who waves His magic wand and poof, gives us whatever we want. Whenever we want, the way we want it, without any struggle, without any metamorphosis, without any work on our part. But when we get it right, when we are living a life whose love for God is primary and whose obedience to God is secondary, then the promise is certain. Paul says, and we know. No question about it. We know. God's going to work things out for my good and His glory. Not only is the promise certain, the promise is complete. How many things work out? All things work out. Here's the caveat with this. You and I have one agenda and God has another agenda. And when our agenda is met, we think, oh, God's worked this out for good. And that may be the case, because sometimes our agenda lines up with God's agenda. What happens is when our agenda doesn't line up with God's agenda and God works it out in a different way, we go, well, God obviously doesn't know what's good. And what we're saying is that I didn't get my way, or He didn't answer my prayer the way I wanted it to be answered. But no, if you and I are living under the conditions of loving God and living according to the call of God on our life in obedience, then whatever the outcome of a situation, it is for my good and it is for His glory. Which is the final promise here. They work together for good. All things. All things work together for good. Some translations read, for God causes all things to work together for good. The fact of the matter is that God is in control and He's working out the circumstances of our life for our good and His glory. But you have to remember, God is the one who defines what is good. You with me? God is the one who defines what is good. And sometimes, for God to bring about what is best for us in our life, He has to remove what we already have in our life. With me? Sometimes if God's going to give us what's best in our life, He first has to get rid of some of the things that we already have in our life. We may think that what we have in our life is the greatest thing ever. God may say, no, I got so much more to you, but so much more to you may mean less. Transforming believers don't have to despair. You and I have an incredible security in Christ. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will stick closer than a brother. I will be with you always. I will be with you even to the ends of the age. Over and over and over, Jesus promises that He is worth the transforming struggle. My challenge to you is to be transformed. Earlier this week, I was out driving on Highway 6, and I went past Froberg's. You know Froberg's? Go strawberry picking. They've also got a big sunflower field there. If you drive by, you see large sunflowers. They're actually pretty much in bloom right now. Beautiful sight to see. But as you drive by and you look at the sunflowers, you need to remember some things about the sunflower. Sunflowers produce an enormous amount of seeds, a giant flower head. And one of the reasons that they do that, and one of the reasons they're called sunflowers, is not only because they look like the sun, but sunflowers inherently, instinctually, follow the sun. From the time they are the smallest of sprouts, when the sun rises in the east, the sunflower is facing to the east. And as the sun tracks across the sky, you can download time-lapse YouTube videos of this. As the sun tracks across the sky, the sunflower follows the sun until it sets. And then at night, the sunflower resets so that it can follow the sun again the next morning. And as a result, they produce. They are beautiful. They serve their purpose. As I drove by and I saw that field, I thought to myself, how much better our lives would be if each of us followed the sun. Not S-U-N, but S-O-N. If we woke up in the morning with our face bowed in prayer, with an intention of tracking with Jesus all day long. This is the process of metamorphosis. This is the process of growth. This is the process of maturity. This is the process of bringing about your good and His glory. Paul says we are to be transformed. It is God's design for us. We are predestined to be like Christ. I would ask you how you're doing. The fact of the matter is, we've all got room to do better, don't we? And so today can be that day in your life where you decide, you know what? I'm going to do better. I'm going to stop expecting somebody to cut me out of my cocoon, and I'm going to engage in the journey of emerging to be the beautiful butterfly that God has designed me to be. During this invitation, you have an opportunity to just make that choice. I'll be standing down here in the front for a minute or two if you want to come and talk to me about that. Man, nothing would tickle me more than to be able to pray with you about that and help you on that journey. If you don't want to talk to me, that's fine. Come and kneel and pray. Because God's ready, willing, and able to talk to you. You want to pray a prayer that immediately gets God's attention? Pray the prayer of, Lord, I want to commit my life to the process of transformation. Basically, it's making a declaration that says, I want to be a disciple. But man, God jumps all over those kinds of prayers. Not in a bad way, but in a good way. So if that's your desire this morning, talk to your Father about that during our singing time, would you? Pray with me. Lord Jesus, as we approach this time of invitation, I pray that people would be stirred and convinced in their heart that this is a journey worth taking. That they would, in these moments, make a life-changing decision to say, yes, I will follow the Son. Yes, I will struggle for transformation. But give them the confidence and assurance to know that they do it with a hope in You, that You are determined to bring about their good and Your glory in their life. Help us choose You during these moments of invitation. In Your name, amen.